appreciate that. And I love good singing. Hallelujah. And crowd out there today that's trying to blend the world's music with the church's music and call it Christian, and I don't see how that works. Amen. And I wonder about all that kind of stuff. Matter of fact, I'm so burdened about that. I'm actually working somewhat on a little bit of a book on that. And a lot of people today are calling evil good, calling the world's things and the things of the flesh and the devil, calling it Christian and calling evil good. And I worry about that. But I appreciate a church that has good, godly music. Amen. And can I tell you today, I say this often as I travel the country in preaching, if you can find a good, independent, fundamental, premillennial, King James only, Bible-believing, against everything Baptist church, then you better hang on to it for dear life. And you better stay in it and make sure it works and make sure it stays aboard, because they're getting to be harder and harder to find in this age of apostasy and in this age of compromise. I find myself saying this often, but I travel and I preach, and I keep having what I call twilight zone moments where I feel like, where am I? What country do I live in? And you know, and I'm having those a lot in church today. But I appreciate that tonight, and I love preaching in church. I love the opportunity to speak and to be around God's people. And God's people are the best people in all the world. I really think that, and I know that, and I'm excited about what God's doing here in churches. I've seen a bunch of funny things happen in preaching, and in the days have gone past. I was at a missions conference. Actually, a friend of mine was at a missions conference years ago, and he was a part of a missions conference. They had two preachers in one service, and what they had a man from Mexico, a Mexican national, get up preach, and then after that they were going to have a deaf missionary preach. And what happened was that the Mexican man was getting up and he was speaking. He spoke English just fine. He's actually raised in Chicago. Then he went down to Mexico to start a church down there. And he was up there preaching on the story of where God told Moses, "What is in thine hand?" Y'all know that story, that text there? He was preaching on that text, "What is in thine hand?" And the deaf missionary was sitting there, and he actually had lost his hearing because of some medical something that happened to him. And he lost it when he was a teenager, so he knew how to speak real well. He just couldn't hear anything. And he learned sign languages, trying to start deaf churches. And the Mexican man got up, was preaching on "What is in thine hand?" And he just preached and preached a great message, gave an invitation. People came forward, got right with God, challenged for missions. It was a great service. Well, then they asked the deaf missionary to come up and preach. And he got up and he opened his Bible to the same exact text and started preaching the same exact sermon. And he wasn't paying attention. He's deaf. You know, he wasn't listening to the message. And someone on the platform there got real worried about it and wrote him a note saying, "Brother so and so just preached on this exact same text and said it on the pulpit while he's sitting there trying to getting ready to start to preach the message." And so he reads the text, the little note there, and he says, "It's come to my attention tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that the Mexican missionary just preached on 'What is in thine hand.' And so I want to entitle my sermon tonight, 'What is in your other hand?'" Amen. And so so he got up and preached. They said it was a great service. And that's one of... Is this thing on right here tonight? I don't know how to work this thing. It's doing the same thing it did this morning. Hallelujah. We're not qualified to operate this heavy equipment. Oh, there we go. All you got to do is press the button. How about that? Amen. Praise the Lord. And I appreciate that. Thank you so much. Well, I love preaching, and I'm gonna be praying tonight that God will help me keep it short. And I feel like Elizabeth Taylor told her fifth husband tonight, "I'm not going to keep you long." Amen. And that'll be good. Go with me to Acts chapter 9 tonight. When you get there, would you stand with me out of reverence and respect to God's Word? And we're going to take a few minutes, and I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of missions and what God is doing. I want to say just while you're standing, I'll give you an update on our ministry. We just got word we were able to start a few more new churches in Kenya. And so that puts us at 81 churches in Kenya with national pastors. So praise the Lord for that. We're also at two Bible colleges over there. Right now, IBOM, International Baptist Outreach Missions, the mission agency we work with, we are at 204 churches worldwide. So God has been blessing there and excited about that. And I believe that the heartbeat of God is missions. And if there's one thing I'm going to give my life to, it's going to be world evangelism. That's what I want to live for. What else could be greater than that? And what higher goal could be done? Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says this. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of, notice that phrase, this way. And let me just say real quick, I'm glad I'm in that way. Amen. Any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Go to verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Let's pray together and then we'll preach for a little while. Father, I love you and I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I pray and ask you tonight, Lord, that you'd speak to hearts and that you'd do a great work in our life. Lord, we know that missions is the very heartbeat of God, and I pray tonight that you would challenge our hearts afresh and anew for missions and for the work of God, and Lord, for world evangelism. God, would you please touch us with touch our hearts that way? And God, tonight I pray that you'd give us a fresh reviving, a fresh anointing, a fresh endowment of power from on high. And God, that you'd enable us and that you'd speak to us as we try to preach tonight. And God, I can stand up, Lord, and I can give a sermon, but Lord, that's not enough. We need the power of God. We need the fullness of the Holy Ghost upon this place. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just do that in our hearts and lives tonight. God, I pray as we preach that you'd help my mind to think clearly and help my mouth to speak clearly. And God, that you'd touch our hearts and strengthen us in the work of God tonight. Lord, as we give an invitation in a little while, we pray that the altars would be full, that people would dedicate themselves afresh and anew to reach this lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray tonight that you'd just do a great work in our lives and our hearts. And we love you and thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated. I see several things here in the text as I read this and study this. I see here that there's a mean, nasty old human being that hated the Christian people named Saul. And he goes to the high priest in verse 2 of Acts 9 and he gets a permission and a license to go around and persecute Christians and throw them in jail if they be of this way. And he was a religious persecutor. And in verse number 3 or 4, I find that God Almighty stops him dead in his tracks and knocks him off his high horse and changes his life and saves his soul. And can I tell you that God Almighty, when he wants to, he can save anybody. Amen. And can I tell you that God Almighty can save even the most wicked and most depraved and most ungodly human being that you can find. You find that person, and I believe that that God Almighty can save that person and change that person's life. And I believe that God Almighty can clean that person up so well that he can use him for world missions and world evangelism and use him to reach other people. I believe tonight that the power of God is strong enough to save the worst and most vile sinner. And I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses so deep that it can wash out the most dirty stain in anybody's soul. I believe tonight that God Almighty can save anybody. And if I didn't believe that here, I wouldn't even be here tonight. Amen. Can I tell you that God Almighty can save the most monstrous and vile person ever in the history of the world? But can I tell you this? I see also in this text that when God saved the Apostle Paul, God had a plan for the Apostle Paul's life. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, God is speaking to Ananias and he says this, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now we understand if you study the book of Acts and you understand the transition of the book of Acts, it goes from Jew to Gentile, it goes from kingdom to church, and it goes from so many different transitions here today, from signs and wonders and all that kind of stuff. And there's a lot of people that get messed up in the book of Acts because they don't appropriately understand the place of it and the transition of it. But what I see here is that God Almighty had a plan for the Apostle Paul. And God's plan for the Apostle Paul was to be used to bear the name of Jesus Christ, what it says there, to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the children of Israel. And can I tell you, I would suggest to you today that all of us have that same calling placed upon our lives. Not everybody's called to be a foreign missionary. Not everybody's called to be an evangelist or a pastor. But I believe everybody in this room tonight, if you're saved by the grace of God, you are called to have a part in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and doing a work for God. And can I tell you, that's why God has left you on this planet for the days that you have left. Can I tell you that the job of the church today is to be a rescue boat trying to go out and rescue the perishing, caring for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. I believe that's the purpose of the church today. And a lot of churches have gotten sidetracked from that very point right there. Can I tell you today that a lot of churches today have gone into the entertainment business. They clear off the pulpit, they clear off the choir loft, they clear off the thing, and a lot of churches today have nothing more than a bunch of 14-year-olds up there playing third-rate rock and roll music and calling it Christian. And I'm telling you, the job of the church is not to entertain people, my friend. We've got dramas and all this kind of Christian nonsense out there. So we're gonna do a drama portraying the passion in all this nonsense. It's garbage is what it is. Can I tell you that the job of the church is to be a rescue boat proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if we're not doing that, then we're not doing our job. Sick of all this junk I see in churches today. Can I be angry tonight? Is everybody okay with that tonight? I feel a little half mad tonight. I read an article about Obama that I didn't like before church. I'm about half mad about it. Can I be an angry preacher tonight? Is that okay? Hallelujah. I'm against 99% of stuff that's going on in the name of Christianity today. Rock and roll concerts and a bunch of junk. And I'm telling you, God did not call the church to clothe the world. God did not call the church to provide shoes to the world. God did not call the church to be some sort of humanitarian aid for the world. God called the church to preach the gospel, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you today, if we're not doing that, then we're not doing our job. Get on airplanes all the time, traveling. I'm always sitting in airplanes and sitting in a car, traveling from church to church to church to preach and preach and preach. And occasionally I get cornered by people and they say, last year I went to Africa and a man cornered me on an airplane and he said, oh, you're going to Africa. What are you doing in Africa? And I said, well, we're going to go over there and start a Bible college and we're going to start preaching the gospel, open air campaigns and trying to see people saved. What we do is we help plant churches with national pastors. And they're like, oh, that's wonderful. I'm a missionary too. I'm like, okay, well, that sounds good. And normally when I hear people talk to me like that, I know I'm not going to like what I hear. I don't know about you, but I am a magnet for weirdos. I really am. I attract them. When I get on an airplane, it's like they have a nose for me and they come sit next to me on the airplane. And I always somehow find a way to have that one guy on the plane who doesn't believe in deodorant and he sits next to me on the plane all the time and he's a weirdo. This guy I was talking to, he said, oh, I'm a missionary too. And I said, well, what kind of missions do you do? What do you do? He said, well, I'm involved in digging wells for people over there in Africa. And I said, well, that's great. How many people do you see saved every time you go to Africa? He said, what do you mean see people saved? I said, you mean you tell me you're a missionary and you go over there and you rent heavy equipment and you dig wells for people and communities and try to get people fresh water and clean water? That's what you do. And then he goes, yeah, that's what I do. I said, well, how many people get saved as a result of that? He said, I don't even know if I know what you're talking about. And I said, you do know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? He goes, oh, that, yes, yeah, oh, yeah. Can I tell you, there's a bunch of garbage going on out there today that is being done in the name of God, and I'm sick of it. Can I tell you today, the job of the church is not to be a social club. The job of the church is to be a rescue ship, rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying. And if we're not doing that, we're not doing our job. I listened to an old preacher
from days ago named Leonard Ravenhill. How many know who Leonard Ravenhill is? Would you raise your hand? I like Leonard Ravenhill. I listened to him. He was a contemporary of A.W. Tozer. And Leonard Ravenhill made the statement, I've said it often, he said, the church used to be a rescue ship rescuing the perishing, now it's a cruise ship recruiting the promising. We've got social clubs all across America, and a lot of them got steeples on top of them. I remember there's a buddy of mine, he called me not too long ago, and he was telling me a funny story. He said, my daddy runs a furniture store in Georgia. This is my friend talking. And he said, this guy came into the furniture store, and he was dressed nice, but he came in with a sob story. And anybody who runs a business, occasionally you'll get a sob story from somebody. And the guy came in, sob story, he said, you know, I just lost my job, got laid off, and I got kids at home, and I got a house and a mortgage and all this stuff. And he said, would you put me to work for just a little while? And sure enough, the guy, he had good character, nice fella, talked right. And he said, yeah, if you need a job for a little while, we can put you to work. And what they had a furniture warehouse, and they said it was Monday. This guy went in there, and for 9 hours, this guy ran across that furniture warehouse floor, picking up furniture, running furniture across the warehouse. They said for 9 hours on Monday, this guy worked like a dog. This guy ran all over the place. He didn't take an hour lunch break. He took a 15-minute lunch break, and I don't see how you do that, amen, but he did that. And he took a 15-minute lunch break, went back out to work, and he said he outworked everybody there on the job that day. And they said, Monday night came, they clocked out, they left. He said, Tuesday, the guy never showed up. He said, Wednesday, the guy never showed up. He said, Thursday, the guy never showed up. And he said, Friday, the guy showed up to work and put a work shirt on and went out on that floor and started working like a dog for 9 hours. He said, about halfway through the day, I went out there and I confronted him and I said, you know, man, we gave you the job on Monday, but you weren't here Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. He said, what happened to you? And the guy said something, I'll never forget it. He said, well, sir, there is no reason in even lying about it. I'm just going to be totally honest with you. Is that okay if I be totally honest with you? And he said, yeah, that's fine. Just tell me what happened. He said, well, I forgot I had a job. He said, what do you mean you forgot you had a job? He said, I just totally forgot. I mean, I know I needed work, but I just forgot that you hired me, and I forgot that I had a job. And I know a lot of churches today full of Christians that we forgot we have a job too. Can I tell you that the world's dying and going to hell, and we're playing politics, and I like politics, I talk politics with you, but can I tell you the job of the church is not to be political, the job of the church is to be gospel-oriented, my friend. Can I tell you that every political problem we have in America is a result of a bunch of lost, depraved minds going to voting boxes and voting in a bunch of anti-Christ, anti-God, and anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-American people? They would have voted in Barack Obama had it not been for the fact that they were lost, and the only reason they're voting him in is because of the race that he was and because of the positions he took and because they hated George W. Bush and they just wanted a Democrat. And that's the only reason they voted in that man. Absolutely. So I believe today that God has a plan for everybody in the work of missions. And so what I see here in the book of Acts chapter 13, I want you to go there with me for just a little while. I see three types of missionaries, and I want to deal with these three types of missionaries tonight, and I want to talk about them for a little while. And we'll be done before midnight, I promise you that tonight, okay? Amen. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. The first type of missionary I want to give you in the Bible here, Acts 13, verse 1 says, is I would like to call this the Go missionary, the G-O missionary. The Bible says, Acts 13, verse 1, now they're at the church, in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. The Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. I would like to call these type of people here, people that were called of God, I would like to call them a go missionary, if you will. Let me show you this in Romans chapter number 1. I'm making a point when I say this. Romans chapter 1 verse 1 says this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I believe today, and I say this humbly and fearfully, but I believe today that there are people in churches today that God Almighty puts His hand on them and says, I want you to quit your job, I want you to leave your dreams, I want you to leave your career, and I want you to spend your life going out and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling people how to be saved. I want you to spend your life doing that, and God Almighty has a lot of people that are doing that today. I believe with all of my heart that God calls people to quit their lives and to go and spend their days out there reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that today, and history has proven that that's what God does. And can I tell you that missions is not a career choice? Can I tell you that you don't choose doctor, lawyer, preacher? I met so many of these mama called, papa sent preachers in Bible college today that were just choosing a career path, and they thought maybe they could do some good in the ministry. But can I tell you, unless God puts a man in the ministry, he ain't going to be doing any ministering. Amen. Can I tell you, Paul said, God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I want to say thank God that God Almighty has called me and my family to do a work for God, reaching people in Kenya, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love it. And I'm not in missions today because I failed at everything else and missions was just plan B or C or D. I want to tell you that God's called me to do this and God's called me into this stuff. And I want to spend my days reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I met a man not too long ago, and he had a poor spirit about missionaries, and he was kind of one of those weirdos that I was talking about. I meet these people everywhere I go, and this guy was a weirdo, and he said this to me. He said, missionaries, usually in general, he said, missionaries are people that failed at evangelism and they failed at pastoring, so they went into missions so that they could stay in the ministry. And I told him this. I said, sir, you're crazy. You don't know the same missionaries that I know. I said, some of the best people that I know, some of the smartest people that I know are people that are in the work of God today in missions. I said, I know a guy in Egypt right now. He was one of the district managers of Bass Pro Shops down in the southeastern United States. And by the way, you can have your arts and crafts store. I want to go to Cabela's and I want to go to Bass Pro Shop. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen right there. Give me a pawn shop with a wall full of guns and I'm entertained for hours. Hallelujah. And so he was a district manager, and he was a Bass Pro Shop district manager, and God called him to go to Egypt, and he's over there in Egypt right now. Gave up all that, gave up a corporate position making six figures a year to go and be a missionary. And I'm telling you that God calls people, and God usually calls some of the best people that He has to go off and be missionaries in a third world country. Go look what it says right there in verse number 2, and I would like to call this the character of these men. The Bible says in verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And I believe that God Almighty used these people because they were already serving in their church. The Bible says, as they minister to the Lord, which means this, that they did not minister to be seen of man. They did not minister to be seen of the church, to be seen of the pastor. They ministered to be seen of God, and they wanted to please God, and they wanted God to be pleased with what they were doing. And God said, these are the type of people that I'm going to use. Hallelujah. I want to tell you that I'm excited about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that last year I was in Kenya. I'll tell you the story real quick. Last year I was in Kenya, and our meetings are getting so big over there in Kenya. They're starting to attract a lot of attention, and some attention that we don't want. We're starting to get Muslim people to start coming to our meetings over there, and that's good and that's bad at the same time. But I remember last year we had a bunch of Muslim teenage boys show up to our services. We had four of them show up, and the way the church is set up, there's just two big sections of seats over there, and there was a bunch of there were about four teenage Muslim boys that sat right here in this section of the church. And I got up, and I when I preach, I like to test the waters a little bit. Y'all know what I'm talking about, okay? I get up, and I was preaching on Jesus Christ being the only way to heaven. And so I got up and I said, Jesus will take you to heaven. And I said, if you're trying to go the Buddha way, you won't make it. If you're trying to go the Hindu way, you won't make it. And if you're trying to go the Allah way, the Islam way, you're going to die and go to hell, my friend. And when I said that, all those Christian teenagers that were sitting around those Muslims looked at them and went, just like that, and laughed at them. And I thought to myself, well, that was entertaining. Let's try that again. Let's see what happens. And so I said the same thing again. I said, there is no Jesus way, there is no Allah way, there is no Buddha way. There is no Jesus way? I'm a heretic. Praise God. I'm sorry. Pray for me. I'll wipe that from the record. Amen. I said, there is no Allah way, there is no Buddha way, there is no Hindu way. I said, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And if you're not going through Jesus, you're not going to get saved. And we preached that. And during the invitation, I gave an invitation. Asked if you want to receive Christ, come forward. And those four Muslim boys, all four of them got out and they got on their knees and they got saved right over here on this side of the church right there. And you say, what do you do with Muslims? Do you shoot them? Well, if you give them the gospel, they get saved just like everybody else does. How about that? And they came, and they had that hat on. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That Muslim cleric-looking hat that they wear. They were all four of them were wearing that, and when they got saved, they took that hat off. I really don't know what that means, but it sounds good. Makes for good preaching. Does somebody say amen right there? And so they did all that. And so that's the go missionary right there. And these men gave their lives to go off and preach the gospel to this lost and dying world, and God used them in a great and marvelous way. Go with me to Acts chapter number 14, the end of the chapter there. I want to show you this too. We have the go missionaries in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 4. But let me show you a second type of missionary that I see here in the text. I see what I would like to call a co-missionary, a C-O missionary. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 14 says this, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." And verse 27, that word "them" is an interesting word to me. I used to read that and it said that they rehearsed all that God had done with them. What I used to think that meant was what God had done with Paul and with Barnabas. But God the Holy Ghost corrected my thinking on that verse. What that means is not what God had done with Paul and Barnabas, but what God had done with Paul and Barnabas and the entire church there at Antioch. Can I tell you today that missions is a team sport? I like team sports. I grew up playing football, and I ain't talking about soccer. I'm talking about American football. Somebody say amen right there. You can have your soccer games all you want to, my friend, but I want to play American football because I'm an American, and I ain't no Western European sissy wannabe something or another, and I ain't a communist, so I like American football. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen on that one. I'm not getting a good response on that one. That's okay though. But I like American football. And I remember one time just growing up as a teenager, I was in fifth grade and I was playing basketball, and my basketball coach told my daddy, said, "Steve, you need to put Spencer on the football team." And so that fall we signed up for football. And I remember they put the helmet on me, they put the shoulder pads on me, and they lined me up against the kid, and that kid came at me and him hit, and he fell down and was screaming, and I think he broke his arm when I hit him that day. It was terrible. And so he's laying there screaming and hurting and crying, and it broke his arm, hurt his arm, and I stood up, and my coaches were going, "Yeah, yeah." And I said, "Is that okay? I didn't know anything about football." I told my coach, I said, "I hurt that guy. Is that okay?" He goes, "Yeah, that's what you do in football." And I said, "Yes, I love this sport. Finally, a sport where I can beat somebody's brains out. It's wonderful." So I started playing football, and I love football. I mean, we'd go out there and hit people, and I still to this day, I just love the crack of the helmets. I love watching pro football. I love watching college football. I love watching high school football because I love watching grown men beat each other's brains out. I love it. And don't you judge me. You'd love it too. Amen. And I love it. But I remember one time when I was in high school, we had a really good football team that year, my senior year, and we had a running back that had all kinds of Division I scholarships and all kinds of things like that. He eventually went on to play for Auburn, and then he went and played for the Cincinnati Bengals for a little while, and his name was Kenny Irons. And I remember that I was a lineman, go figure there, I was a lineman on the offensive line, and my coaches told me, they said, "Spencer, you better bring your A game on Friday night because you're going to be blocking a man when you get out there." And I said, "Okay." Well, I asked them, I said, "How big is this fellow that I have to block?" And they tried to tell me, they said, "He's just really big. You're just going to have to bring your A game Friday night." So I got out there in the huddle on our game that night, and I thought, this can't be that bad. And so they called the play in the huddle. We went up, got on the line, and I stood there, got in my stance, and I looked at this guy's feet. And I started looking at him, and looking at him, and looking at him, and looking at him, and looking at him. And I was a strong tackle. I had to block the defensive end. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody here knows football talk? Okay. I had to block this defensive end. This guy, it was a junior in high school. He was 6'8", 275 pounds, and he had a bunch of Division I college scholarships as a left-handed pitcher. They said he could throw, as a junior in high school, he could throw consistently into the low 90s, and it was my job to block this guy all night long. I was not looking forward to that. My first thought as I looked at this guy, I said, oh my goodness, it's going to be a long, long night. And so we got up there, and I remember the very first play, they called a sweep around my side, and I took a step, and I tried to hit him, and it was like running into a brick wall, and I'll never forget what happened when I hit him the first time. He grabbed me by my shoulder pads, picked me up, turned around, set me on my side, and said, don't you ever do that again. And I said, yes, sir. And I backed up just a little bit, but that he went off and tackled my running back, and it made a terrible scene. All I heard was my running back go ee! When he got hit. It was terrible, and it was awful, awful. Just a mess he made over there. It was terrible, and I remember all night. It was my job. I had to block this guy, and if I didn't do my job, then my running back could not do his. And so I tried to do my very best to hit this guy, but I couldn't move him. And so finally I discovered a secret. I said, if I just go for his ankles, I can knock him down just a little bit and knock him over so that my running back can get around. So what I did is I said, what would the Chihuahua do in this situation? And so I said, all right, I'm going to do that Indian rain dance and receive the warrior spirit of the Chihuahua. And so I went down and I just, at his ankles. And I said, sure enough, I knocked him over doing that the first time. I thought, I have conquered the beast. The Chihuahua warrior has whooped this man. And so he fell over and finally he got tired of me doing that, and he said awful, terrible things to me. He said the most terrible, mean things to me. He stomped on me. He hit me. He kicked me. He poked me in the eye. Who does that? I mean, what is this, 1985 WCW wrestling? I mean, what in the world's going on? Who pokes? Last people I saw do that was the Three Stooges and Lex Luger from 1989, WrestleMania. I mean, that's the only thing. I mean, who does that? So he poked me in the eye, he spit on me, he kicked me, and I remember one play, it was really bad. I was so beat up from this guy. But see, I had to do my job so that my running back could do his job. You see what I'm saying? I had to do my job so he could do his job. And I got on my hands and knees, and with one play, we were going to run a sweep around this side. And I thought, oh man, this guy's going to kill me. And so I took my step, and next thing I know, all I saw was an arm go, boom, hit me right across the head. That's all I saw. Next thing I know, I'm laying on the ground, face down, and somebody kicks me in the side and says, Spencer, hey man, you okay? You okay? And I stood up. I said, yeah, I'm fine. And so I went, and I took a breather, and I got in my huddle. And I said, guys, that play didn't go very well. I said, can we run another play this next time? And I stood up and looked at the guys in the huddle, and nobody in that huddle was wearing the same uniform I was wearing. And I said, I'll be right back. And I got in my huddle, and I said, guys, I don't like that play. Can we not run that no more? I said, that didn't go very well this time. Can we please do something else? And I noticed something as I'm looking down. I can't see my left foot. And I stick my hand out and I can't see my left hand. And the first thought that went through my mind was, this guy hit me so hard that my eyeball fell out of my head. And I was worried about it. I was really worried because I couldn't see anything. I mean, you could have done all this all day long. I couldn't see anything. And so I didn't get upset. I didn't panic. I went beyond that, okay? I threw a full-blown hissy fit on the football field, and I said, oh, just like that. And I ran to the sideline to my coach. I didn't even care what was going on in the game anymore. I ran to the sideline, and I said, Coach, my eyeball's out on the field somewhere. Coach, you got to help me. You got to help me. I'm blind. Help me. My coach came up to me and said, come here, boy, let me help you. He took my helmet and turned it back around the right way. He said, there you go. And I said, I'm going to go back out there, coach. He said, no, take a seat. And so I sat down for a little while to my shame. And after about 2 minutes or so, I finally got it together, you know, and the memory loss had passed at that point. And they put me back in the game. Well, At the end of the game, we won. At the last second, we beat that team, and it was a buzzer beater. I mean, it was like we scored in the last a minute and a half in that last game, and we won by, I think, 3 points. And after the game was over, I'll never forget it, Kenny Irons was the show pony of our football team. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's funny to me, all these linemen, we break our bones and break our bodies and get beat half to death trying to create holes and lanes for these pretty-legged running backs to run through week after week. And then after the game was over, all the running backs and all the quarterbacks get all the credit. Drove me nuts. I'm still, pray for me, I'm a little bit bitter about that even now, today. But I remember after the game was over, Kenny Irons, all the reporters came to him. All the video cameras came to him. All the news reporters came to him. They stuck cameras in his face. They stuck microphones in his face. And they said, Kenny, how did you do it? How did you run for over 500 yards tonight? How did you score this many touchdowns tonight? How did you do it? And Kenny Irons said this, y'all stay right here. I'll be right back. And he went off and he grabbed his left tackle, went off and grabbed his guard, went off and grabbed his center, grabbed his guard, grabbed his other tackle and lined them all up behind him. And said, guys, if you want to know how this got done, ask these guys, don't ask me. He said, I'm going home, see ya, and walked off. And sure enough, we're all standing there, his linemen, we're standing there. And a reporter sticks a camera in my face and says, now who are you, young man? And I looked at her and I said, I have no idea. But can I tell you today that Kenny Irons could not have done his job that night if we had not done our job that night. And Kenny Irons could not have run for 500 yards if we had not made the blocks that we had made that night. And Kenny Irons could not have scored the touchdowns that he scored unless we had done our job on the line. And can I tell you, world evangelism is contingent upon the offensive linemen, the people in the pews, doing their job so that missionaries can do their job in the foreign field, my friend. And can I tell you today that you can't reach Kenya without me, and I can't reach Kenya without you. We've got to have each other. Just like the linemen have got to have the running back to win, the running back's got to have the lineman to win. I'm telling you what we need today in missions. We need go-missionaries, but we also need more co-missionaries. People that'll say, you know what, I'm not going to let you fail. I'm not going to let you go without. I'm going to make sure that, hey, I'm going to make sure that you have what you need to reach these people. I'm going to make sure that you got gospel tracts and that you got buildings. I'm going to make sure that you got the tools and the opportunities to reach these people. I'm going to make sure it happens, my friend. That's what we need today in missions today. We need co-missionaries, people that will get on board. And can I tell you today, at the judgment bar of God, it won't be a bunch of missionaries standing up there getting reward, although I believe they will get rewards. But can I tell you, it's going to be the people that were faithful to God, the people that gave their tithes faithful, the people that gave to missions faithful, the people that prayed for missionaries faithfully. Those are going to be the ones at the judgment bar of God that's going to get all the credit for everything that was done. Can I tell you today, we need more people that will co-missionary with the missionaries and get involved in the work of God and quit being spectators in the work of world missions. Get involved and get something to do in the work of God today. We need co-missionaries. Can I tell you this? Let me give you a few things, ways to be co-missionaries. Number one, you can pray for your missionaries. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you took a prayer letter of a missionary away from a church service and you went home and you prayed over that prayer letter and you prayed over that missionary and you prayed over that work there in that place, in that part of the world? When's the last time you did that today? Can I tell you that we need people today that'll spend their lives in prayer, praying for missionaries and praying for preachers? We can't do it alone. There's a preacher that I know in North Carolina. He's a man of God. He's been a great influence in my life. His name is Barry Goodman. Barry Goodman had a woman in his church came forward, and she was in her late 80s, and she came forward during a church service, and she said, "Preacher, God has called me to do something great for Him." And he thought, "Oh man, what, you're not going to go to the mission field? What are you talking about? What are you doing?" And she said, "No, preacher, you don't understand." She's weeping. She said, "God has called me to do something great for Him." And he said, "What do you mean, ma'am? What are you talking about? What has God called you to do?" And she said this. She said, "God has called me to pray the devil off of your back." She said, "I don't work. I sit at home all day." But she said, "God has called me to serve Him by sitting there at home and praying all day for my preacher. And I want to pray the devil off of your back, preacher. And I want the devil to leave you alone. And I want you to have a glorious ministry. And I'm going to pray the devil off of your back." Barry Goodman said he went into the next 3 years of total revival. He said he'd preach and God's power would come on him. He said he'd preach the most simple, basic outlines with the most simple, basic truth. And he said as he would preach in the pulpit, God's power would come on him. He said people would walk down the aisle and get saved. People would be just rejoicing in God. People would be weeping in the Lord. And people would just everywhere he went, traveling, preaching in meetings. He said everywhere he went, it was on like Donkey Kong in those church services. He said it was wild in those places. He said God's power was on me like it never had been before. And he said that woman, he got a phone call. He said that woman had passed away, gone on to heaven, came home, did the funeral. And he said he went into the worst 3 years of ministry he'd ever had in his life because that woman had passed on. Can I tell you today, you know what preachers need? We don't need more suits, we don't need more cars, we don't need things, toys. We need more people praying for us. Can I tell you, this is a spiritual work, and I can stand up here and give you the most homiletically correct 3-point outline, tap dance, and a poem, but unless God's power comes on me, then I can't preach and I can't do God's work, and the only way that's going to happen is if I'm right with God and if you're praying for me. So we need co-missionaries today. I say also you can be a co-missionary by praying for missionaries, by giving to missionaries, by encouraging missionaries. Can I tell you today, I go into a lot of churches today and nobody, it seems like nobody knows how to encourage people. Can I tell you, you ought to learn how to encourage missionaries, encourage people, and also you ought to learn how to visit missionaries. There's so much work to be done, so much need that needs to be met, and you ought to learn to do all that and visit missionaries. Let me give you the third type of missionary real quick, and we'll be done here. I say that just to give you hope. Amen. And so, Acts chapter 13 and verse number 13 says this. Won't you go there with me? I gave you the go missionary, the co missionary. And then third of all, let me give you this, the O missionary. The word omission means something that has been left out or excluded, neglect or failure to do something which a person had power to do or which duty required to be. Acts 13 verse 13 says this. Now when Paul and his company, loose from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. What that means here is that Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey, and there's a man by the name of John Mark that went with them. And just a few verses into this missionary journey, into the work of God, John departed and he went back home. Which meaning this, John started to serve God, John started to try to help reaching people, but he quit at some point. And can I tell you, I meet so many people in churches today, they used to do this, they used to do that. I used to go preach here, I used to win souls, I used to stand on a street corner and preach, I used to go to nursing homes, I used to go and do this. And I'm not talking about people that just had to give it up because of health reasons. I'm talking about people whose zeal burned out. I'm talking about people who you used to have a fire for God about you. You used to win souls. What happened to you? You're not doing it anymore. People like that all over the country. And I believe that's the problem with our nation today. We've got a bunch of churches that kind of unplugged and said, we're going to coast it all the way into glory. There's that old song that says, we'll work till Jesus comes. A lot of churches have changed that to say, we'll wait till Jesus comes. Doing nothing. I found a hymn book the other day at a church. I'd never seen this hymn book, and I was thumbing through it. And there was a hymn in that hymn book called, What on Earth Should We Be Doing? And I think a lot of churches believe that today. They have no idea. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be doing something. We're supposed to be reaching people somehow, doing something. And I believe this today, and I'll tell you this story real quick. I believe the reason that most people grow cold to the things of God and grow cold to their service and stop serving God like they should is because they start to think, what good does it do? There's a verse in Zechariah, I believe, that says, woe unto the day of small things. Woe unto the day of small things. When I was in football, our football coaches told us this. He said, if you can learn to do the little things, and if everybody on this side of the ball, if we can do the little things right, we can operate and do big things right. I believe that. And so our coaches on the offensive line, they would do the silliest things. They put us in a stance and they say, set hut, and we take a step, just one step, just like that, a little baby step, one. And we sit there for hours doing that. Say, just set hut, set hut. Said, and I said, Coach, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? He said, well, guys, if you can do the little things right, then you can do the big things right. I remember there was a story I read not too long ago. There was a father and son down in Florida. A hurricane had come through, a big storm had come through, and had washed a bunch of fish up on the beach. And so they went to the beach to see all this. And there was a bunch of starfish. They said there was 10,000 starfish all over the beach. And they said the son went out there and ran out there to the starfish and started looking at them. And he realized these starfish are still alive here on the beach. And if we don't get them back in the ocean, they're going to die. So he reached down, he picked up a starfish and flung that starfish in the ocean. Reached down, picked up another starfish, flung that one in the ocean, picked up another one. And he said, he just sat there for minutes just throwing starfish in the ocean. And the dad stopped him and said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, Daddy, if I don't do something about these starfish, they're going to die." He said, "I got to help them. I got to do something for them." And the daddy said, "Son, don't you understand? There's literally 10,000 starfish out here, and you're not going to be able to do anything for all of them. And so why don't you just stop? You're going to wear yourself out. Why don't you quit? It doesn't. You're not going to make a big dent in this situation." And so the son said, "Daddy, I know what you're saying, but I think you're wrong." He said, "Me taking this starfish and throwing this starfish into the ocean may not be a big deal." He threw it. He said, "But what I just did meant the whole world to that one." Picked up another one, said, "That may not be a big deal what I just did, but it meant the world to that one." And can I tell you that we've got a job to do? It's a big job. A lot of people dying and going to hell everywhere in the world. People are dying without God. And we need to try to reach them one by one. That's what we ought to do.